She's sometimes here and he's not because he's out traveling, but he's a missionary up in South Carolina to the prisons. And so let me go ahead and get mic'd up. Let me switch over. But welcome to the church. Welcome each one of you. I'm glad that you're here. Look at Psalm 18. Title of my message is, Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And I'm going to go ahead, you know, we finished the first 17 Psalms, and so I'm going to go ahead and just stick with it because, quite frankly, you can find Jesus anywhere in the Bible. You go back to the beginning in Genesis, and it says, And God said, that's the Son of God who created all things, the Bible says. So you find Jesus from Genesis through Revelation. And in Psalm 18, we're going to look at some things that David said. Now, David really didn't necessarily understand who Jesus was or is and all of that, but still, he looked to the Lord in the same fashion that we do. If you have Jesus as your Savior, and we're looking at Psalm 18, this is what you should be able to say. And by the way, if it is a little bit chilly in here, I turned the heat on last night and left and delivered some medicine here and there, and then when I came in this morning, it was reset on 58. So it was 58 degrees, and I'm thinking, man, it sure feels cold in here. And so I turned it up, and we got as high as 66, and then it was getting a little toasty up here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We just pray, Lord, on this Christmas day, Lord, that we be focused even more so on you and the fact that you left heaven's glory, came down to this earth to become a man, die on a cross, shed your blood in order for us to have forgiveness of sins. We thank you for that, give you all the praise and glory and honor for all things. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In Psalm 18, you know, it's Christmas Day, and you know, you might think, well, why aren't you in Luke chapter 2? Because you all probably read that this morning. I know Ellie read it. Ellie, did you read Luke chapter 2 this morning about Jesus being born? Okay, and she said yes. And so I figured, hey, if you've been in your Bible already, gave you an extra hour, to do that. But anyway, I wanted to stick in Psalm 18 and look at what the Bible says in verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. So when you're looking at verse 3, you're not looking at a spiritual salvation, you're looking at a physical salvation from, or deliverance from enemies. And he says, listen, this is who the Lord is. He's my rock. If you'll hold your place here and go to Psalm 27, let's look at what, and again, you know, you could go in the New Testament, it talks about Christ being the rock. Peter's a stone, Cephas. Jesus is the rock. And upon this rock, Peter's confession, I will build my church. That's what Jesus said. We're not going to go there. We're just going to look in Psalm 27 and look at verse 5. Look at what the Bible says in verses 5 and 6. Well, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing I've desired, and that is to behold the beauty of the Lord. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer to his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. He says, I will be lifted up on that rock, above mine enemies, round about me. What an amazing place to be. Above your enemies. Looking down, and God is that rock. Listen, Jesus is the rock. So no matter what you've got in your life, the Lord says, David said, the Lord is my rock. My rock. Look at the next one in verse 2. It says, and my fortress. My fortress. You know what a fortress is? It's a place of safety or defense, a place where you're secure, maybe a castle. Look at Psalm 91 for that fortress. And again, if you look up these words in your Bible, you'll see that they're in there time and time again. And this passage here is repeated in various ways. But in Psalm 91, look at verse 2. Look at what the Bible says in Psalm 91, verse 2. Verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. You see all that? You're going to trust in the Lord. The greatest thing in your life is to learn how to trust in the Lord once you've already trusted in him as Savior. You see, you come to a point in your life where you realize you're not saved. You come to a point where you say, hey, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ died on that cross. He shed his blood. I need forgiveness of sins. You realize that. You trust in him. And the Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I have God living in me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I am indwelled until the day of redemption. What's the day of redemption? That's the day that my body is redeemed. My soul, I'm three parts. My soul, my spirit are already redeemed. My body's waiting for the redemption of the purchased possession. That's going to happen in the future. When that happens, I am a tripart being, and all three parts of me will now be redeemed. My body is not yet redeemed. It's waiting for the adoption. It's waiting for the redemption. But here's what I can tell you. He's my fortress. He's my rock. If I didn't have him as my rock and my fortress, I don't believe I could stand up here and speak to you people this morning. I don't believe that I would understand who Jesus is without him being my rock and my fortress. Go back and look at the third thing he says. He says, my deliverer. What's a deliverer? That's one who rescues or releases from problems. He's a deliverer. He forgave all of my sins 42 years ago. Past, present, future. Every single one of them, he shed his blood for them. And he knew what they were before I knew what they were. And he died on that cross to forgive me for every sin that I would ever commit because I trusted in him as my Savior. And now I trust in him as my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Look at another one he says, my God. Notice that each one of these is a personal pronoun. He is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God. It's personal. You know, in Thomas in John chapter 20 said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Can you say that? My Lord and my God. It needs to be a personal relationship. That's what this is all about. God didn't come down here and go, oh, you know, I'm sending my son down here and he's going to die on that cross and all it means is that you guys get to have a holiday. Easter, the resurrection. That's, you know, we call it Resurrection Sunday, but they call it Easter, neither here nor there. It's Resurrection Sunday. That isn't what the whole thing's about. It's the fact that he did resurrect. The fact that he did die. The fact that he is the rock, the deliverer, the fortress. He is my God. Turn to the book of Titus. We're going to spend a few minutes there. I want to show you something in the book of Titus. There are three chapters in the book of Titus. And Titus gives us a phenomenal picture of the Savior. In Titus, look at chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So who are we talking about? God our Savior. Look at the next verse. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So who's your Savior? You say, it's God. I say, who's your Savior? You say, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's your Savior? Yes, it is. They're one and the same. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is God manifest in the flesh. God died on that cross in human form. God didn't die in his omnipotence. He became a man, took upon himself the form of human flesh, and he died on that cross, and he is our Savior. Now notice the personal pronoun. It doesn't say he is just the Savior. He doesn't say he's somebody else's Savior. He says he's our Savior. The question I have to ask you this morning, here it is, Christmas morning. We celebrate the birth of Christ, but do we really? Do you understand what it means? He's God. He's the Savior. Is he your Savior? Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2. In chapter 2, you have the same type of pattern here, and we'll start in verse 10. Titus chapter 2, verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. God our Savior in all things. So who's your Savior? It's God. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for the glorious appearing of the great God, and it takes a personal relationship to make Him Savior, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for that? I am. Who's the Savior? Jesus Christ. Who's the Savior? God. That's because they're the same. They're the same. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Three in one. They're all God. And they all are part of what we call the Trinity. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Titus. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Look at your Bible there. Isn't that an amazing book? Who is He? He's God our Savior there in verse 4. Who is He? In verse 6, it's Jesus Christ our Savior. They're one and the same. You don't get Savior without understanding who Jesus is. Yes, He was born what we call on Christmas Day. Was it December 25th? Likely not. The timing really doesn't work. But so what? If it's a time when people focus on Jesus, let's let them focus on Jesus. Let's bring them to the Savior and let them understand, listen, He died. He was born, but He died. You see, you don't have a death on the cross without a birth. So we'll talk about the birth today, but I always want you to realize we need to be focused on what that cross is. That cross came 33 years later. That cross is what brings salvation to man. That cross is the sinless Son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice for our sin so that we can be saved. I got saved 42 years ago in this city. Never been the same since. What an amazing thing when somebody told me about Jesus. I didn't understand who He was. One day I was in this apartment over here somewhere in Niceville, and I'd been going to the church, going to a church here locally, and really didn't understand or hear the gospel, I don't think, that Jesus died for me, He was buried, He rose again. I don't remember hearing that you can be saved and forgiven of all your sins by simply trusting in Him. I don't remember hearing that. But one day they opened up a Bible and we were up in that. I remember there was a coffee table there and Ron was there and Clint was there. And Clint's 18 years old. I didn't know that. I think I was 20. And he knew enough to lead me to the Lord. He showed me in the Bible, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. I said, they asked me, I think, are you a sinner? I said, yeah. I mean, yeah, I sure was. Then they showed me, that was Romans 3. Then they took me over to Romans 6, and the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Wages. They said, do you know what that is? I said, yeah, it's what you earn at a job. Wages. So the wages of sin is death, and the context is eternal damnation. What you earn because of your sin is eternal condemnation. I went, wow. But then they continued on in that verse. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life. They said, do you know what a gift is? Well, Christmas morning. How many of you had to give money for your gifts this morning? I mean, your parents came in, dad came in, spouse came in, son came in, daughter came in and said, hey, I got a gift for you, by the way. $20, pay up. It cost me $20 for this gift. And for you to get it, you got to pay. Wait, whoa, whoa. It's not a gift then. You bought it yourself. You see, salvation is a free gift of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. We just read that verse over there in Titus. It's the gift of God. Salvation's a free gift. Salvation isn't something you work for. It isn't something you deserve. It isn't something you can earn. It is a free gift that was paid for on that cross some 2,000 years ago. Well, they showed me that. I was like, oh, okay, so I'm a sinner. And I'm condemned. I'm damned. They said, yes. You see, the thing about honesty is you need to be honest. You say, well, that was sort of profound there. The thing about honesty is you got to be honest. I was looking at the verses. I was looking at the Bible and I go, well, that says right there. And see, I was on Okaloosa Island. Guy put a gun to my head. I'm like, look, I got to get off this island, go back. I got to go to college at night. I need to quit partying so much. I need to go to church, find a wife. Those were the three things I said. So I go to church and I attend church and I'm around a bunch of loving people, but I'm not saved. And I don't even know I'm not saved. I don't even know what saved is. But they did. So they told me about Jesus. They showed me, they told me about being a sinner. They told me about the wages of sin. They told me about the gift of God. And then they gave me the solution. You know what the solution is? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know what I thought? Oh, they asked me, who's whosoever? I said, well, that's anybody. They said, it's whosoever you. I said, could be. Now look at that. I'm not saying I was smartest one, you know, smartest tack in the bunch or the sharpest tack in the bunch. But I'm saying I got it. I understood. I understood that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I knew that I was lost. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm lost. I need to be saved. Jesus died for my sins. I asked Him to save me. Bam! He forgave all my sins. You know what I did? You know what I did very soon thereafter? I can't say the next day. But you know what I did very soon thereafter? I went to work like this. I went to work and I set that Bible on my desk. Why? Because I was proud? No, because I quickly understood that I now had the answers that I'd been seeking for and wasn't even looking. I had the answers of what I needed and didn't even know I needed it. And I knew I had a lot of people around me that had that same need and didn't even know they needed what they needed until I was going to be the one that I would bring it to them and say, hey, I got it. Do you want it? And then all of a sudden, man, I'm witnessing to everybody. I'm talking to people and I'm saying, hey, Jesus died for you. I got saved. It's real. I mean, when He came into me, you got to understand, I was on the island partying, doing all that stuff. I had a lot of sin in my life. All of a sudden, whew, all of it is forgiven. I'm still a sinful creature. I still fail. But all of my sins are forgiven, and I knew that Jesus died for me. I knew that He came in, and they showed me the verses. They said, listen, if you believe on Jesus, He comes and He lives in you. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, the Bible says. So there's moving in Jesus. So He moves in, and all of a sudden, you don't go by feelings. But I've got to tell you, when you're 20 years old, living out there in the world, and you're on your way to hell, and then all of a sudden you're not, all of a sudden you got God living in you, everything changes. I changed. I was forgiven, and I knew it. And all I could want to, all I wanted to do was to tell everybody, including family, and I didn't handle it right. I'd go up there and I'd try to get them saved. At Christmas time every year, I'd go to Pennsylvania to just try to, you know, I'm around them once a year. You know, that's what I did. My dad got saved, I think now it's going on 2 years. He got saved at 86 years old. Called me up one morning. Said, Doug, I just wanted to tell you that assistant pastor and a guy, a Vietnam vet, came over. My dad was in Vietnam also. Vietnam vet came over, and I just wanted to let you know at 10:37 this morning, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was like, I mean, the verbiage. He was talking like me, my Lord and Savior. I'm thinking, oh, well, let me see. Did they tell you what to say? Did they tell you to write that down to blow your son away? I don't care. All I know is, you know what? I got a text this morning from my dad. It's a family text, and it says, going to church at 10:45 this morning. I wrote back. I said, so am I. Duh, being the pastor. But he says, I'm going to church. And I wrote back, I said, so am I. And I said, hey, bundle up. He's up in Pennsylvania, so it's mighty chilly up there. You think it's cold down here? I had a friend of mine from Buffalo contact me this morning. I mean, I think they're 6 feet of snow. They got that lake effect. Man, they're cold. They're snowed in. It's a white Christmas for sure. I don't know when they're going to be able to see it. You got to figure out how to get above 6 feet to look down. He saved me. He save you? You see, it's a personal relationship. Our Savior, our God, Titus 1, Titus 2, Titus 3. Back there to Psalm 18, look at what it says. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God. Now look at this. You know, you can say, well, He's my God. He is not your God unless He is your Savior. Okay? He's God. You can't change that. He is the great God. You know what Titus says there in chapter 2? We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. It takes a personal relationship to make Him Savior, but He's always the great God. So you may know Him as God, but do you know Him in a personal relationship sort of way? He's my God. Look at what he says there, the fifth one. My strength. My strength. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it said, Paul was writing, and he was writing to the Corinthians. He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should learn that we should not trust in ourselves. That's why he had the sentence of death. You see, you and I, as Christians, have got to learn not to trust in ourselves. We have got to learn to trust in Jesus Christ. Every day, every way, every decision you make, every thought that you take, the more that you submit to Him, the more you will get Him involved in your life. And you've heard what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, not my will, but thine be done. That's all about trust. He trusted the Father as an example for us. Do you trust in Jesus Christ? He said, Paul wrote, we had the sentence of death that we would learn not to trust in ourselves. What's it going to take for you not to trust in yourself? Well, it may be a calamity that comes. It may be the greatest thing in your life that comes along and you start thinking, boy, I did it. Look at what I did. Look how great I am. And then God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm the one that blessed you. I'm the one that gave it to you. He may have to bring in the bad in order to get you to focus on Him, or you can focus on Him during the good, and maybe the bad won't have to happen. The reason Paul had the sentence of death was he needed to learn a lesson. Don't trust in self. Don't trust in self. He said he's my strength. Let's look at it. Let's look at chapter 18, verse 32. Psalm 18, verse 31. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. It's God that girds me with strength. Look at Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He is your light. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You don't need to fear anybody on this earth. I know things are going bad. I know everything seems like it's out of control, but it's not out of control in God's view. Whatever's going on, God's still God. God's still on the throne, and prayer changes things. So you know what we've got to do? Maybe we need to pray more. Maybe we need to focus on praying for the leadership in our country. Maybe we need to focus on praying about our city and our county and our state and our whole nation and the country and start praying and saying, "God, we need you to intervene. We need you to show yourself even more real than you have in the past." And guess what he'll do? He'll do that. Look at another verse. Look at Psalm 28. "My strength," he says, "in whom I trust." Psalm 28, look at verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him." Trust in the Lord. Anything you go through, trust in the Lord. It does not matter what the devil throws at you. Doesn't matter what the world throws at you. It doesn't matter what the flesh throws at you. Trust in God. So let's look at the next one. He goes on, he says, "My God, my strength, in whom I will trust." That's a future thing. Your faith must be exercised. In whom do you trust? You know, we have our money in God we trust. We've got it in the courtrooms. We've got it in the school buildings. We have it in the school board right as the door. When you go into the school board, there it is in this county. Do we trust in God? It is something you have to exercise every single day of your life. You don't get to wake up in the morning and go to the bank and go, you know, bank as in I banked some trust from yesterday. You don't go to this bank and go, I had enough banked up that I'm okay today. You start over with a clear slate every morning. Every morning when you wake up, that slate is clear. You don't go, "Well, I trusted Him yesterday. I have enough built up to skip today." It's not the way it works. So let's go on. Look at what it says. "In whom I trust." And he says, "My buckler." My buckler. Now, what's a buckler? It's a shield. It's defensive. It's an armor that you have in front of you. And if you look at, and we won't go there, Ephesians 6:16 talks about the shield of faith and the fiery darts of the wicked. Look at Psalm 91. I'll keep you in Psalms. Psalm 91. Look at verse 4. Psalm 91, verse 4. What's the Bible say? "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." His truth shall be thy shield and buckler, your protection. You know what? You know what'll keep you together is His truth. Thy word is truth. The truth shall make you free. You know what the problem is today? So many people are believing a lie. We evolved. No, we didn't. I saw a program, we're watching maybe the History Channel or something, and they talked about this armadillo, whatever, all these different animals. They go, "Well, you know, this one came from this one, you know, 23 million years ago." And I always sit there and go, that's all. I mean, if you spend all your time talking as old as I am, you don't get to hear what they're saying. But they were like all these millions of years ago. No. Adam and Eve were on this earth 6,000 years ago. When the Bible says, and God made the trees, or God said, "Let there be light," or God, you know, made the animals and Adam named them. 6,000 years ago. You say, that can't be. They say, you want another problem? Then the flood happened. Wiped them all out except for two of every kind, seven of every kind of the clean. So you want to add another problem? That's about 4,500 years ago. So now all of a sudden, you don't have 6,000 years of evolution. Now you're looking at 4,500 years that all the animals came from all of those animals in the ark. Explain that. You can't. Not if you trust in science. Not if that's the truth to you. So the world believes, here's what they teach kids. You come from monkeys and apes. Why they act like a monkey and an ape? Because that's what they evolved from. You didn't evolve from that. You say, well, how do we get the same circulatory system? Basically. How come our eyes look, you know, very much functioning the same? How come the heart in an ape and the heart in a man, they're so similar? How come all these digestive systems, how come all this stuff similar? How can that be if we didn't evolve from the same source? Because we are created by the same source. That's the answer. We had a single creator. And that creator said, well, I don't need to make an eye for man and an eye for an ape that are totally, completely distinct because it works for one, it works for the other. And that's how he did it. But you see, when you get a creator involved in science, then you're accountable. And they want no accountability. The problem in the world is a lack of desire for accountability to the Almighty Creator. And without that accountability, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And that's why we have the problems that we have today. You see, I'm accountable to the Savior. I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to be judged according to my works. Because I'm saved, I'll be judged according to my works. If you're lost, you'll be judged according to your sin. You see, your sin's not forgiven if you're not saved. So if that sin comes up before a holy God, that God will look at that sin and say, I never knew you. You were never my child. Depart from me, accursed, everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels, what the Bible says. He's going to say, depart, I never knew you. You know the scariest, most dreadful words that there are in all of humanity is that phrase right there? Depart, I never knew you. It doesn't have to be that way. Let's look at the next one. He says, you know, my buckler, the horn of my salvation. There in verse 2, the horn of my salvation. Notice my salvation. It's a personal salvation. Then he says, and my high tower. You see, when you look at that horn, it's a symbol of strength. When you look at my high tower, it's height. You're above everything. It's a sense of direction. So who is he? Who is Jesus? Is he your rock? Your fortress, your deliverer, your God, your strength, in whom ye trust, your buckler, your horn of salvation, your high tower? Is he those things? He is for me. All those things. When I was 18 years old, he wasn't. Didn't even know who he was. Didn't care to know who he was. I remember a guy in the barracks. I lived in the barracks before I moved to the island, and this guy was a Christian, and he would take people to church. He invited me to church. I just didn't go. A friend of mine did go. He said, man, they got me in this room, and they told me I was going to hell. I said, man, that's rude. I'm not going. I didn't go. Until maybe I had the sentence of death on myself, really, to tell you the truth. Guy put a gun to my head. If he'd have pulled the trigger, I'd have in hell a moment later. I said, look, I'm just tired of this. I found out the world has nothing to offer me. So I went to church, wasn't looking for Jesus, but he found me. I found him. He forgave me of all my sins. As soon as I accepted him as my Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Are you a whosoever on this Christmas morning? You see, I'm already saved. But you may not be. And everybody must be. You must be able to say, my God, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be able to know that He has forgiven your sins. When He forgave mine, it changed everything. Changed everything. He can do the same for you on this Christmas morning. The greatest gift that you can receive today is salvation. It's a free gift available to whosoever. My question to you is, are you a whosoever this morning? If you are, I want you to listen to me as I give the invitation. Let's all stand together. As the music plays, bow your head and close your eyes. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for sending your Son down to this earth. Thank you for being the Savior. Thank you for being my God and my Savior. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, if you know for sure, if you were to die right now, you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you would go to heaven. I'm not even going to look around. I'm going to keep my head down. I'm going to close my eyes. If you would, if you know for sure you're saved and going to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand as a word of testimony? Nobody is looking around. Not even me. All right, put your hands down. If you couldn't raise your hand, you've got to ask yourself why. Why couldn't you raise your hand? If you don't know Jesus, you can know Him today. You can call me. My phone number's out there. You can stop me. I will spend all afternoon with you. I'll spend 10 minutes with you. It only takes a few minutes to show you what the Bible says. You've already seen it, but you can be saved.